When I'm preparing a message series and a sermon outline, I often imagine that, you know, I'll need 10 verses for my message. And as I piled on my research and some notes I'd taken on the first 10 verses of Galatians 6, I had enough material to preach until 2 in the afternoon. So for your edification, you only need to pay attention to Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. And we'll check in with verse 10, which hedges in the section. But for all intents and purposes, our focus this morning is simply the first two verses of the sixth chapter. Last Sunday, if you were here, you'll remember we unpacked the latter portion of Galatians chapter 5, where we learned that spiritual fruit is produced when we walk by and when we keep in step with the Spirit of God. And now as we turn our attention to the first couple of verses in Galatians 6, I get the sense that how we walk in step with the Spirit will translate into transformed human relationships. That is to say that when we walk by the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, it's not just between us and God. But when we're in connection to Him, vertically, as we might say, it transforms our horizontal relationships with one another. And the question that I hope to answer this morning is this: what does a gospel community look like? What is a group of people like this group gathered here that has embraced the gospel of Christ? And this group, what would happen if we kept in step with the Spirit of Christ? As a group, how would this gathering be marked? Well, by the time we're done this morning, I pray that the answer to this question will be clear. What does a gospel community look like? Or what ought it to look like? The passage, if your Bibles are open, you'll see the passage begins with Paul framing for us a problem. And then he recommends a solution or a resolution to the problem. He begins, "Brothers or sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression." So the problem here, or the predicament here, is a brother or a sister who is caught in a transgression. Now the English rendering can be a bit misleading here, in that the word "caught" can be understood in very different ways. You could say, for example, that what Paul is speaking about is someone who is caught in the very act of committing a sin. But another way to think of the word would be to imagine an insect that is caught in a spider's web. And I believe the Greek is suggesting the image of the latter. The latter example suggests that a person has been overtaken, trapped, dominated by a particular sin. In this instance, the person hasn't simply done a single act that has been noticed or caught by others, but rather the sin has become a pattern. The sin has become a habit. The sin has become a way of life and has gotten the upper hand on the person. When we think of sin in this manner, we can likely think of all kinds of categories of sin where this potential of being overtaken exists. It might be a kind of sexual sin that overtakes a person. It might be alcohol or drug addiction, or it might be a gambling addiction. There are a variety of sins. There are a myriad of sins that have the capacity to overtake a person and become a pattern in their life. Paul then goes on to prescribe how we engage a person in such a struggle, how we involve ourselves with a person struggling in this way. And the first thing Paul tells us is what we are to do. What we are to do. He says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, restore him. If anyone is caught in a transgression, if anyone is overtaken by a habitual sin, restore him. Now the Greek word translated here as restore means to put in proper place or to restore to a former condition. In secular Greek culture, the word is used as a medical term. A medical term that describes resetting a broken bone or resetting a dislocated shoulder. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience. I've never had a broken bone, but I've had a dislocated shoulder reset. And if you've ever experienced this, it's a painful thing. But you welcome the resetting of a broken bone. You welcome the resetting of a dislocated shoulder. Because though it is painful at the time, it ultimately facilitates healing. Similarly, to have someone engage us in an attempt to pull us out of sin that has entrapped us, this will be a painful exercise. But ultimately, it will heal us. I hope you're encouraged, as I am, about the fact that the aim here, someone's trapped in sin, someone's overcome by sin, and the aim here is at restoration, to heal our brother or our sister who is caught in sin. Because, as I can see it, there are other ways in which we might respond to someone who has been overtaken by sin. One possibility, and I would suggest that this is maybe the most common, one possibility to react to someone who has been overtaken by sin is to do absolutely nothing. To shrug our shoulders and say, "It's not my business. It's not my business how they live their life. They're going to live their life. I'm going to live my life. They're free to do as they please. I'm just going to let them go. See what happens. They're on their own." One option when someone is overtaken by sin is to sit back and do absolutely nothing and say, "It's none of my business." Another option is to stand in judgment. Stand in judgment of what the person has done. Stand in judgment of the sin that has overtaken them. But to stand in judgment without actually doing anything to help them out of their predicament. A third possibility, and I wish all of these were uncommon, but I think all three are more common than we like to admit. We can do nothing. We can stand in judgment. Or a third possibility, we can gossip. We can tell other people what we know that someone is into. We can tell the pastor, "Did you know what so-and-so is into?" We can tell a church leader. We can gossip. But dear friends, we must reject all three of those options, which have become far too common even within the walls of the Christian church. Doing nothing is not a viable option for the Christian. Standing aloof in judgment is not a good option for the Christian. Gossiping about what someone is into is not Christ-like. Paul does, however, call for our involvement. He calls for us to do some things. And Paul's aim in doing some things is that we would rescue and we would restore the person who has become entangled in sin. Paul tells us what to do. But he also tells us who should do it. He tells us who is qualified to help rescue and restore someone caught in sin. Look at verse 1. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him. You who are spiritual should restore him. Now, I don't believe that Paul is talking here about a special category of Christian. Like we have the new Christian, not yet spiritual. You know, the Christian who's been growing, but they're not yet where they ought to be. And then we have this upper class of Christians that we call spiritual. That's not what Paul is talking about. I don't believe such a class of person exists. I don't believe that when Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him, I don't think he's talking about an office in the church. I don't think it's necessarily limited to a pastor or an elder, but to this kind of person. Because when we connect chapter 6 to chapter 5, what did we learn? We learn that when any Christian walks by the Spirit, any Christian who is in step with the Spirit, that person bears what? Spiritual fruit. And a person who bears spiritual fruit might be said to be what? Spiritual. So it's as if Paul is connecting chapter 5 with chapter 6. It's like he's connecting what he just said a minute ago with what he's saying now. If you're walking by the Spirit, if you're in step with the Spirit, if you're bearing spiritual fruit, if you are spiritually connected to Christ, you're qualified to pull your brother or your sister out of sin. Those who are in step with the Spirit should use their spiritual strength to help those who are struggling. Now, I meet a lot of people who are in relationship to Jesus Christ. And too often, as people sense the moving of the Spirit of Christ within them, they talk about a greater intimacy or a greater proximity to God. But if that's really the case, the Scripture testifies that that increased intimacy and connection to God ought to benefit those who are around you, those who are struggling, those who are caught in sin. You who are spiritual ought to be of help. Having identified what we are to do, restore him, who is to do it, you who are spiritual, Paul now tells us how to do it. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. And again, we see a connection between what we learned in chapter 5 and what we're being exhorted to in chapter 6. It affirms something that we've been saying throughout this series. What is required is supplied. What God requires from us, He supplies to us by His Spirit. Last Sunday we talked about the 9 fruit of the Spirit. What's a collection of the 9 equals the fruit, not fruits. And one of the 9 was what? Gentleness. Gentleness is among the fruit of the Spirit. And now Paul's saying, you who are spiritual, you who are bearing fruit, you who are manifesting gentleness, well, that gentleness ought to be on display when you're rescuing a brother or sister caught in sin. We just don't go in and pull them out and say, what are you doing? You ought to have known better. This is ridiculous that you've gotten into this. No. We go in with sincere and gentle hearts, ready to pull someone because we love them and we don't want them overtaken by sin. So we've identified the what, restore him. The who, you who are spiritual. The how, in a spirit of gentleness. Now we go to the why. Why are we getting involved in the first place? I'm still the one who thinks it's none of my business. I'm still the one who thinks I can just stand back and let things play out however they're supposed to play out. Why should I get involved? Verse 2 gives the answer. Paul says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's just a formal way of saying doing what Christ wants. And so I ask you this morning, do you have an interest in doing what Christ wants? Or I could frame it another way. Do you have an interest in being Christ-like? Because if you have an interest in doing what Christ wants, and if you have an interest in doing what is Christ-like, Paul gives the answer. Bear one another's burdens. The reason we involve ourselves in the affair of others is not because we're nosy. It's not because we're busybodies. We involve ourselves in the affairs of others because bearing one another's burdens honors Christ and fulfills that which He would have us to do. Remember, Jesus is the great burden bearer. This is what Jesus did during His earthly ministry. He made it His daily business to bear the burdens of others, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to help those who are wayward come back to a right relationship with God. Jesus was all about bearing burdens. It was Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We talked about this a couple of Sundays ago. The yoke of Christ, we take off the yoke of slavery, which is the yoke of the law, and we put on the yoke of Christ, and we think, well, why are we taking off one yoke and putting on another yoke? Does not a yoke hinder us? Well, yoke only hinders us if the one we're yoked to doesn't do any of the work. And so what Christ is saying is, if you yoke yourself with me, if you connect with me, I'm going to do most of the pulling here. I'm going to do most of the work. So Jesus bears our burdens. This is what He offers to do for you. And this is what He offers to do for me. And now what Paul's saying is, if you're connected to Christ, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do the things that Christ did for you. Just as Christ bore your burdens, just as Christ served you, when you're connected to Him, you're going to help others. You're going to bear their burdens. Now, helping rescue a brother or sister in sin is just one example that Paul gives for how we might bear the burdens of others. And it's a serious one. It's the one that Paul gives. But let our minds think to other burdens that we bear. Because as I think through those gathered here today and the little bit that I know of some of you, or the manifest things I know of some of you, there are other burdens in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. For example, many of you know the burden of lingering grief. Lingering grief, that is to say that someone very close to you, when they died, put you in a state of grief that hindered not only your connection to Christ, but it hindered your connection to other Christians. Some of us are burdened by lingering grief. others among us are burdened by some physical limitation. We're burdened by some physical limitation. And that's simply to say that as we get older, we're no longer capable physically of the things that we once could do. Perhaps, as I look out here, there might be some people here who 10 years ago or 20 years ago, they were the engine in this church in that they worked on every committee, they served in leadership, they taught Sunday school, they helped with church socials, and the list goes on and on, but you're no longer physically able to do the things you once could do. You have a new burden that you didn't previously have. And then there are those that care for those who have these physical limitations. We're caring for a spouse. We're caring for a parent. In some instances, we're even caring for one of our children who have limitations. And this limits how we connect not only with Christ, but how we connect with one another. And still others among us are burdened by a relationship. The reason maybe that you haven't gotten involved in this community on a deep and intimate level is because you're struggling in a marriage. Or you're struggling with one of your children. Or maybe it's a relationship you have with one of your parents. And it's this relational or this interpersonal struggle that hampers your connection to God and your connection to other Christians. This is the burden that some of us bear. Now, in the Bahamas, and I've heard this phrase far more in the Bahamas than I ever did in Canada. In the Bahamas, we often hear people negatively talk about someone who gets into other people's business. We say, I want them in my business. That person's into other people's business. And we talk about that in very negative terms. We don't want people in our business, and we look down upon those who make a point of getting into other people's business. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to be in community with one another. Part of what it means to be a Christian means we belong to a group of people, and belonging to a group of people isn't like going to the theater or going to watch a sporting event. This is different. The scriptures implore us to get into one another's business a little bit. And I realize that's countercultural. But that's essentially what Paul is prescribing. And this leads us back to our original question. What does a gospel community look like? Are we going to be a bunch of people who show up on Sunday and sing some songs and hear some things read and said, and then we just go back to our regular lives? Is this something that we are spectators to? Or is this a gospel community that we belong to? What does a gospel community look like? Here's the answer we get. A gospel community is a community of people who are committed to following Christ and bearing one another's burdens. A gospel community is a group of people committed to following Christ and bearing one another's burdens. Now, just about every church I've ever been associated with gets the first part right. We get that it's about following Jesus, being like Jesus, worshiping Him. We get that first part. But my sense and my experience is that we often struggle to appreciate the extent to which we are obligated to one another. In a real and true sense, I am obligated to you. And you are obligated to one another. If you doubt that, we can scroll ahead to Galatians 6:10, where Paul closes out this section and he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. First, Paul says, do good to everyone. Doesn't matter what their tribe is, their politics, their race, their religion. Doesn't matter about any of those things. Do good to everyone. And yet there remains another call to give special attention, to give focused attention to those within the household of faith. What a wonderful image to say, for Paul to say, we are a household of faith. That's a very particular image. Paul's saying in the most simple terms, because of what Christ has done, we're family. And I'm not just trying to be nice or kind. I'm stating what Paul says to be true in many of his letters. Through Christ and in Christ, we belong to the same household. We are sons and daughters of the same Heavenly Father. We're of the household of faith. We are family. Few of you know this, but probably not many of you. That biblical concept is deeply, deeply personal to me. And I'll tell you why. The vast majority of my biological family, the vast majority of the people I see at a family reunion in Canada, are not Christians. That's not me making a judgment about their soul. That's their profession. Most of my family, my biological family, they do not profess Jesus Christ. Some are atheists. Some are antagonistic towards the faith. But most of the people that I'm related closely to are not Christians. So for me, this is a source of huge encouragement to know that because of Christ, my putting my faith in Him and you putting your faith in Him, that means I have a new family. That in a real sense, you are my family. So if I ever sense you're getting into my business, I hope I will have the humility to welcome that as a member of my family. Conversely, if you ever sense I'm getting into your business with a line of question, I hope you will understand it's because we belong to the same household of faith. I know what it's like. It is a privilege to bear the burdens of others. And I haven't been here much more than 5 years, but I have had opportunity to walk with some of you in your grief, in your challenges. I know the privilege, I'm familiar with the privilege of bearing some of your burdens. I also know the encouragement of having some of my burdens carried by you. And to the extent that you've been among those who've helped to carry my burdens, I thank you. And it is a wonderful thing to belong to this particular household that belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul says when we do this, when we bear one another burdens, he says this fulfills the law of Christ. He doesn't say when you bear one another's burdens, that's a good thing, you've done a good thing. Of course it is. But he says something far more profound. He says when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. You've probably noticed on many places on our facility, the mission statement, we're about pursuing Christ's likeness. There's a few other things, community transformation, how? By the Word of God. But we talk a lot about pursuing Christ's likeness and becoming Christ-like. Evidently, a big part of what it means to be Christ-like is that we serve one another. A big part of what it means to be Christ-like is that we get into one another's business and we bear one another's burdens. What did Jesus say about His mission? He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus came to this earth and He said, "Don't serve me. I didn't come to be served. Let me serve you. I came to serve. I stand among you as one who serves," Jesus said. "I came to buy you, to ransom you." Jesus is the supreme burden bearer. And we who follow Christ need to bear the burdens of those within the household of faith. Notice the qualifier Paul gives in verse 10. For some of you, this is a loophole, but I want to close the loophole. Here's the loophole. Paul says that we're to do good to those within the household of faith. We're to bear one another's burdens as we have opportunity. That's a loophole for some of you. But I want to tell you this morning, there is a way to create opportunities to bear one another's burdens. There is a way to create opportunities to serve those within the household of faith. Let me give you an obvious one. Prayer. What do I pray for? I want you to pray for this. Now be ready, because God will answer this in the affirmative if you pray this. So this is the warning, this is the caution. If you pray this, God will answer. Say, "Lord, I'm hearing what the New Testament says about the Christian responsibility, and I'm praying to you today, Lord, give me an opportunity to bear the burden of another. Lord, give me an opportunity to serve someone within the household of faith." If you pray that, I have every reason to believe God will answer that prayer and give you an opportunity to bear the burden of another. On a more practical or immediate level, I should say, there's something else we can do. Put ourselves in a position where opportunities are known to arise. Put ourselves in a position where opportunities are known to arise. An example would be, talk to one another. Well, how do we do that? We can't do it between 10:30 and 11:40. We can't talk to one another during this hour 10. But if you come at 10 in the morning, you might have many conversations to meet with people. If you linger after service, if you don't rush out the door and leave, you'll have opportunities to get to know your brothers and your sisters better. I even want to suggest join a small group. There's almost always two small groups that you can join. One that meets in the Collins home, one that meets here at varying nights. Right now it's Tuesday and Thursday. One of the best ways to create opportunities to get to know one another and to bear one another's burdens is by joining a small group. Now, some of you might be sitting here this morning, and I'm going to try to read your mind, and for some of you I will succeed, and others I won't. But I'm going to read your mind on this. Some of you are thinking this: "Wait a second. I have enough problems of my own, thank you. I have enough burdens of my own. I can't just be going and bearing the burdens of other people. I have so much on my plate, and Pastor, I'm hearing you say, I got to pile more things on my plate. The last thing I need is someone else's burden." I don't doubt that's true for some of you. I don't doubt for a minute that there are people here today who really cannot take on any more burdens than you already have. If that's you, and some of you are going, "He let me out, he gave me the loophole." But if that's you, if your plate is full, if the burdens you're bearing are already really heavy, here's the challenge for you. let someone bear your burden. Stop carrying it all on your own. There are people within the household of faith who are strong in the Spirit and who are willing to help. Don't carry your burden alone. There's no glory in soldiering on without help. Allow others to carry your burden. We're called to be burden bearers. But for some of us, we need to let others in and to carry our burdens. Some of you are feeling strong in the faith. Some of you are sensing fruit of the Spirit. If you're sensing God's strength, use that strength for the benefit of others. Use that strength to pull the load, to carry the burden of others. Why do I want this? Because the Bible prescribes it. Why else do I want it? Because I don't want the Kirk just to be an organization. I don't want the Kirk just to be a club, something that you have membership in like you might a golf club or a sailing club or a service club. I don't want the Kirk to be just like any other organization. I want us to be marked the way the Bible calls us to be marked, as burden bearers, as people who are deeply interested in one another's lives to the extent that none of us will be needy, not materially, not emotionally, not physically, that we would look after one another. That increasingly we would look not like an organization, not like a manifestation of religion, but that we would look like a family. I feel that you are my family. But we can do better than we have. And so I urge you today, unflinchingly, bear one another's burdens as Jesus bore yours. Amen.